Glad we intercepted you back into church. If you watched the Super Bowl, that would be a lot funnier. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning, Colossians chapter 4. When I was in junior high and high school, I was on the cross-country and track team. I did other sports, but that was where I spent a lot of my sports career. I don't know if you could call it that, but I loved to do long-distance running. Cross-country was a big passion of mine. I still enjoy it quite a bit. I was a pole vaulter. I was not a sprinter, all right? So if you needed like bursts of speed from someone, I'm not your guy, all right? And on the track team, I mean, just if you were to see the team, just a white dude from Arlington. That didn't even sound fast, right? I'm not very fast, okay? But I love the long distance. I love the cross country. And every now and again, even at track meets, I would participate in the mile. Now, if you are familiar with the way long distance running goes, a mile's not very long, all right, in the cross country world, okay? A mile is just long enough to be really tiring, but really short enough to where if you're really athletic, you can basically run as hard as you can the entire way. And that's kind of how the race is won. And so I hated the mile run, but I would participate in it. And I specifically hated the third lap. The third lap was the worst. The first lap, you have all this adrenaline. You're ready to roll. I mean, you got your eyes set. You're waiting for the gun to go off, and you're ready. By the second lap, you've only really run one lap by this point. So you still have quite a bit of energy. You're not super tired yet. The last lap, of course, I mean, all you're thinking is, all I got to do is one more time, and then it's over. Right, the race is done, I got to stop and breathe a little bit, right? But that third lap was always horrible because there was always this mental nudge in my mind that was saying to me, you're only halfway there, bro. Like everything you've just done, you got to do that all over again. It was the worst. It was just like, oh my gosh, mentally taxing, physically taxing. Third lap was absolutely the worst. Now, here we are this morning in the middle of our 4-week mini-series we've called Challenge Factor, and we are about to run the third lap, okay? And I realize that, we've already accomplished quite a bit over the last 2 weeks in talking about sharing your faith and the challenge of the Word. And so here we are. It's the third lap, and I just want to prepare you before we continue to keep your eyes on the Lord of glory, and let's really dig in to this text here this morning. Of course, the first word, and if you're new here this morning, if you're a guest with us, or you just haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, as I mentioned, we just started Challenge Factor 2 weeks ago. It's over next week. Small little series. Series based loosely on the show Fear Factor, okay, the reality television show back from a few years ago where they would issue a challenge or some sort of stunt that the person would have to engage in. It would sort of push them into an uncomfortable action. And so Challenge Factor is based loosely on that, in that at the end of every service, after we've unpacked the text, I will issue you a challenge. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, I'm going to sound like a broken record. But at the end, of course, if you accept the challenge, we want you to get on Facebook and write, I accept the challenge, hashtag Challenge Factor, hashtag City on a Hill DFW. And so here we are, week 3, third lap. Let's do this, okay? Keep your eyes on the Lord as we begin. Great text this morning. Very practical, no matter where you come from. Very practical text. And of course, as Laura said at the welcome, next week we will finish this series with a bang. It's Compassion Sunday. The topic is the challenge to be content. And we've got a guest speaker here. The Compassion Experience is happening outside. There are going to be kids that you can sponsor through this incredible program. So you will not want to miss that incredible time there. If you have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 4, that is where we're about to start. And if you are a guest with us here and you've never been here, and maybe you love the Lord and maybe you don't, I don't know where you are in that, but I just want to say personally, I'm so thrilled that you're here with us this morning. I've been in the seat that you're sitting in myself. When I first came to this church, I was not a believer. I did not know the Lord. In fact, I had a very sour taste in my mouth of what Christianity really is, basically because of all the people that I knew in my life that were Christians that sort of soured that image of Christianity for me. And so I just want to say to you, no matter what your preconceived notions are about what we do here or what this faith is really all about, I pray that you'll at least have a somewhat honest and open heart, and that you'll allow God to speak to you. We are thrilled that you're here. There's nothing that you can bring to us that's going to surprise us. So welcome. We're glad that you're here. Let's read the text here. This is Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. This is actually a text we read in week 1. This is the text leading up to week 1's verses 5 and 6. Okay, so this is 2 through 4. Read with me. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Now, over the last 2 weeks, there's been this extremely strong emphasis on discipleship, okay? And I'm convinced that the Lord is in this, because that was not the original intention going into this series. This discipleship model just sort of kind of came out of these two texts. And I'm convinced that it's something that God has put on my heart here for us this morning, and we're going to continue to see this develop this morning, okay? If you will, just hold your place in Colossians 4, and if you would like to flip over to Matthew 28, we're going to read this text again. This is Jesus' Great Commission. Many of you have heard this. We've read this several times over the last couple weeks. The first week we read verse 19. Last week we read verse 19, and the first part of 20. Today we're going to read all of 19 and 20. And this is a great verse to memorize. Maybe we'll memorize it here before it's all said and done. That would not be a bad thing. Start with me in verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And here's the new part. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay, so let me just put this out here, okay? And this is sort of what we're going to build on here this morning. If the challenge to share your faith, week one, was the planting of the seeds of the gospel, and if teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, remember Jesus says, "Teach them all that I have commanded you." That was week two, the challenge of the word. If that is watering the seeds, then without a doubt, the challenge to pray, which is where we're at this morning, is the sunshine that nurtures those seeds and grows them up into mature, full-grown plants. Now, if you'll remember last week, we developed this truth, okay, that Jesus came in the flesh temporarily so that He could come in the Spirit permanently, okay? Jesus came in the flesh temporarily so that He could come in the Spirit permanently. In other words, Jesus dwells with us in the Spirit permanently. Jesus says in the Great Commission, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So if we have this truth that Jesus is with us, that He dwells with us permanently in the Spirit, then the question is, how do we access that presence? Through prayer. We access His presence through prayer. Okay? Now, praying is not an exclusively Christian idea, is it? Like, there are a lot of religious people in the world that pray. So that's why I say this topic for this morning is so practical for us, because this is a practice worldwide in the faith and even outside of the faith. But my goal here this morning is to understand at least a little bit more what the Bible teaches in regards to Christian prayer. And there are a few different aspects that we're going to touch on this morning. The first thing is the time for prayer. The time for prayer. Paul issues this command, and once again, like last week, this is not a suggestion. This is not like a, if you want to go up to that next level, this is every follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to pray. Paul says what? What's the first thing he says? Continue steadfastly. Now, what does this mean, to continue steadfastly? I want to give you three characteristics of this idea of continuing steadfastly. The first one is, have consistency in practice. Our prayer should be consistent in practice. Paul says to continue steadfastly. The New American Standard version of the Bible says devote yourself to, okay? Devote yourself to, continue steadfastly. I prefer the ESV translation here. The Greek word here comes from the root word proskartoreo. It has an idea of continually moving in action, it's in the present active imperative, which an imperative is a command. So Paul is issuing a command, and present active means that it is in the present tense, but it has continuing action. Okay, so Paul is saying in the present, continue into the future. Now, when we say that something continues, it implies that whatever is happening has already been happening, doesn't it? Like if you're at a life group, a home-based or a campus-based life group, and you are reading a passage of Scripture, and the life group leader says, hey, read verses 1 through 5, and you read 1 through 5, and then you stop, and the leader says, hey, do me a favor, continue reading for the next two verses. He can only say that because you've already been reading to begin with, right? Continue then has this idea of an ongoing action that has been happening and then should continue happening. And Jesus, the Lord of glory himself, sets the standard for consistent practice of prayer. Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Matthew 14:23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. In fact, Jesus' consistency in prayer was so consistent that it took notice of the disciples, and they went to ask him, hey, teach us how to do that ourselves. And in Luke 11:1, he says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, remember last week, we decided that the challenge of the Word, one of the challenges of the Word is that for a mature believer in Christ to teach and admonish one another. And remember, we talked about that specifically in that discipleship relationship of older, more mature men teaching younger men and older, more mature women teaching younger women. And we decided that these things that we're teaching and admonishing on are matters of everyday life, right? These aren't overtly spiritual, mystical ideas. These are matters of everyday life. And I want to submit to you that prayer is one of those things. Jesus demonstrates his consistency in prayer, and he teaches his disciples to do the same. Paul commands us, be consistent, continually steadfast in prayer. So our prayer should be consistent in practice. Not only that, but it should be continual in topic. Have you ever prayed about something over and over and over again and thought, why am I doing this? Like, God has a pretty perfect memory, I think. Right? Like, he doesn't need me to keep repeating this over and over. Anyone ever been there? You ever thought that? So how do you know? How do you know when to stop praying for something? I'm going to give you a short answer, and then we're going to sort of talk this out, okay? The short answer is, you can stop praying when God stops listening. Okay? You can stop praying when God stops listening. Now, I want to give you a spoiler alert before we jump into this. God never stops listening to his people. Okay? So what I'm saying is, don't stop praying. Now, let's jump in and let's unpack this. Why, the practical side of this, why should we be continual in our topics of prayer? I'm immediately reminded of the parable of the persistent widow. This is from Luke chapter 18. The whole parable is verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read you specifically verses 2 through 5. It says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, husbands, this is a really bad tactic to have for your wife. She always knows. Like, how many of you, I'll be in the car sometimes just to say, like, hey, what do you feel about this? How do you think? Tell me your thoughts on this. I'll be like, yeah, I think that's fine. She'll go, you're just saying that to shut me up. I'm like, dang it! It's a bad tactic, husbands. Don't do this. Now, Jesus continues on for the next few verses, and he says, now, the Father in heaven also will answer persistent asking, persistent prayer. Now, but here's the catch. A lot of people have taken this verse and misunderstood it. Because a lot of people will take this and they'll say, look, Jesus is comparing the Father to the judge. He's not. He's contrasting the two. What he's saying is, look, this unrighteous, ungodly judge who cares about no man and no God will even grant the persistent asker himself. How much more will the Heavenly Father who loves you answer persistent asking? He's contrasting the two, right? We persistently ask in topic. Now, there is, and let's just call it what it is, a heresy in the Christian church that says that if you just pray in the name of Jesus, then God has to do whatever you pray for. You just need to Claim it in faith, brother. Just need to say it in Jesus' name. You need to take that victory. But if you don't have enough faith, now God won't do that. All right? You got to have enough faith. Otherwise, God's just going to leave you in the dust. How damaging is that to the Christian faith? How destructive is that to people's hearts? And how demeaning is it to the character and the nature of God? It's as if God is this gumball machine. You just put the quarter in and turn the knob and down comes the... That's not how this works. And you see this specifically in the arena of healing, right? When people are praying for healing, they just say, well, you just need to claim that healing, brother. You just need to live in the glory of the cross. You just claim it and he'll get up. But that's not always how it plays out, is it? So I want to give you two truths here. Two truths. The first one is this. Continual prayer doesn't change God's will. It engages God's will. Continual prayer doesn't change God's will. It engages God's will. God's will is not house money to just gamble with. Right? His will is not for sale. Right? Now, let me be clear about something. God does heal, and we should pray for healing. The Bible says so. We have to... Are you guys awake this morning? Yeah, okay. Okay, we should pray for healing. If you were here just a couple weeks ago, Nick, the guitar, he was on piano at the time, but the guy plays guitar and leads us here, he gave an incredible testimony of his wife's father, his father-in-law, about how he was on the brink of his deathbed, man. I mean, he was in a coma for like 10 days, completely non-responsive, had a breathing tube. I mean, the doctors are going to the family and they're saying, hey, it's probably time that you start making some decisions here. Like whether or not you're going to leave him on this machine or pull him off, because he ain't coming back, right? And they prayed, and we prayed. Many of us joined him in prayer. God, please heal this man. We know that you can. We know that with a single word, you can bring him back to full health. Please heal this man. And then one morning, they pull the breathing tube, and by that night, he's making jokes and eating food. Yeah. Whoa. Yeah. The supernatural healing of God does happen, and we ought to pray for that. We ought to be engaged. But hear me when I say this. Their consistent prayer and their continual asking of the same thing, our continual asking of the same thing, did not change God's will for his father-in-law. It engaged it. He engaged. His will was to heal him, and we engage that will by praying fervently under that. Because the reality is sometimes, folks, God doesn't heal, does he? Like we gather around and we get fired up and we pray and we are, you know, yes, God, please. And we're convinced, like, God is going to heal this person. And then what happens? The person dies. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? I want to give you a second truth. Continual prayer doesn't bend God's will to mine. It bends my will to God's. Continual prayer doesn't bend God's will to mine. It bends my will to God's. Now, why is this? Why do I say this? Because listen, sometimes you are going to be on your face praying your heart out to God, and literally everything you ask Him for is not going to happen. In fact, it's going to happen in the opposite way. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be really, really hard. And it ought to be, this is why I say this, this truth, is that this should serve us as a signal. It's time that I bend my will to God's will. I've been saying, look, Lord, my will is for you to heal this person. And when that doesn't happen, it's a signal for me to begin to say, I need to stop asking you to bend to me and I need to bend to you because I trust you. And listen, we don't have to understand why this happens sometimes, okay? And most of the time, you're not going to agree with it, okay? But if we will just trust in Him and you will align your will with the Father's will and then celebrate that God is carrying out His plan, not my plan, because He is good and I am not. Amen? Can you imagine the terror? Can you imagine the chaos if all God ever did was bend His will to ours? What kind of insanity this world would be? Continual prayer doesn't bend God's will to mine, it bends my will to God's. Our prayer ought to be continual in topic. Not only that, but it should be constant in spirit. How many of you have used FaceTime? Or Skype? Something where you could see someone on the other side? Okay. So James and I were talking this week. This is just an incredible illustration. James Reeves and Laura sometimes will FaceTime their granddaughter June, okay? And they'll be talking to her, and she'll be having conversation in her little, you know, three-year-old way. She's cute as a button. And then she'll just sort of, like, put the iPad down and, like, run off. And, like, they can hear her playing and, you know, playing with her toys and, you know, talking and da-da-da-da. And then a few minutes later, she'll come back and be like, just like nothing ever happened. Like, just start talking again. Like, not hi or hey, forgot you were there. Just starts talking again. And I thought, what a profound and brilliant illustration of the idea that our prayer ought to be constant in spirit. In that, think about this. The line never disconnected. The line never broke. The call was constantly going. She was talking. There was conversation. She goes off and does her thing. She comes back the line so they wouldn't have to recall. It's right there, just right back into conversation. And this is a great illustration of what I'm talking about in this constant in spirit prayer. The truth here is that you can't pray all of the time if you don't pray some of the time. Okay? You can't pray all the time if you don't pray some of the time. In other words, having a prayer life that is constant in spirit is something that develops out of a consistent practice of prayer. You begin practicing prayer on a consistent basis, right? You set up a time and you commit. You put it on a calendar. You set a reminder on your phone. Whatever you got to do. And you begin practicing consistent prayer in your life. And then out of that, you develop this life of prayer that when life happens, when circumstances fall, when it comes down, your go-to is immediately prayer. I'm not talking about like a formal time here, although formal prayer is good. And that's that practice of prayer, right? But I'm talking about like if you're at a light in your car, at a red light, and heaven forbid someone gets struck by a vehicle while they're walking, what you would not want to do is like sit there and bow your head and pray. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, no, you get out of the car, phone in hand, running over to the person, 911 dialing, praying inwardly, Father, give me wisdom to say what I need to say. Give me wisdom to do what I need to do. Father, heal. Yeah, hi, 911. Yeah, someone's been... Are you catching me? This is a life of prayer, a constant in spirit sort of prayer. One where the line never hangs up. We're constantly on call. The practice of consistent prayer leads to a life of constant prayer. Okay, so there's a time for prayer. Beyond that, there is the relevance of prayer. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Being watchful in it. The New American Standard translates this, being alert. The original word here, gregoreo, has the idea of being awake, sort of a watchman on a watchtower, being awake at all times, being watchful of all that he is charged with. Recently, a couple weeks ago, movie American Sniper came out, right, about Chris Kyle, most deadliest sniper in the history of American military. And just as a guy like Chris Kyle on the battlefield is to be watchful at all times of the things around him, so we should be too when it comes to prayer. In other words, our prayer should have a sense of relevance to the life around us. It should be relevant to what is happening not only in my personal life, but in the lives of the people who I am in community with as well. The goal of prayer is not spiritual one-liners. Okay? It's not, I pray for blessings to fall, for new mercies to be made new every day. Blessings to fall where? New mercies for who? What are we even praying about? What does that even mean? Look, I have dear friends in my life, family in my life, who are facing some trouble, man. They're going upstream, the current's going against them, they're waging war against all that's around them, they're getting beaten down, and it would be a tragedy if I did not consider them for my prayers now. Not like 5 years ago, not like just general give them... No, I want to know what's going on in their lives so I can pray relevant prayers. Paul says, be watchful of these things around you and pray for them, right? Be relevant, be watchful, be on the lookout, be on alert. There's a relevance of prayer. There's the acts of prayer, okay? The acts of prayer. Now, when I say acts, I don't mean the book of Acts. I mean an acronym, actually. It's an acronym that stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, to be clear, just while we're here for a minute, in the text for this morning, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, you're really only going to see two of these things in the text, okay? You're going to see thanksgiving and supplication. But I want to give you a fuller perspective of what prayer is in the Bible. And this is not an exhaustive acronym, okay? There are plenty of other types of prayers, but I want to give you a little more broad stroke of when we talk about the types of prayers, what that looks like in your life. And this ACTS acronym is actually really quite awesome. Now, when you came in, you were given a weekly, and inside that weekly, there should have been a challenge card in there with the Challenge Factor logo. If you would take that out, and we're going to do a little exercise here this morning, and there's pins in the seat back in front of you. We're gonna try these four acts of prayer together. Now, I want to give you a few warnings, a few caveats, all right? Don't put your name on this, and please don't write anyone else's name on this, because what we're going to do is you're going to pass these in at the end of the service, and then we're going to put them on this corkboard out in the hallway to remind you of the need for the relevance of prayer. Okay, so that when you walk into this church and you see that board, you remember there are people with real lives in this church that need my prayers. And you can go over there and record a few down and pray for them. Okay? Good way to practice the relevance of prayer. So don't write any names of anyone, including yourself. We'd like for it to be anonymous for this particular exercise. If you want to get deeper into relevant prayers, then join a campus-based or a home-based life group. That wall is actually up as well. Right in the place to say, hey, right when you go out, a little bit to the left on that right-hand side, you'll see it. Okay? So the first one is adoration, to adore God. Okay? To adore God. Hannah, the mother of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2, records this. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Right? Adoration. There is no rock like our God. That's a prayer of adoration, to adore the Lord. The Psalms are filled with prayers of adoration. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember, 10,000 reasons. We sing that here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Tons of adoration in the Psalms. Of course, when you read the Psalms, you have to remember that David's a little bit of a basket case, all right? A little bit of a bipolar guy. And so you'll see things like, bless the Lord, O my soul. Will you be angry with us forever? How lovely is your dwelling place. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I'm just back and forth like a madman. But lots of adoration in his prayers. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, so in Luke chapter 1, there's a song recorded of the mother Mary. We call it the Magnificat. That's sort of the formal name for it. But in verses 46 and 47, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And on and on and on I could go. I think you get the point that the Scripture is filled with this idea of adoring God in prayer. Adoring the only one, by the way, in the world who is worthy of adoration. Amen? So on your challenge card, write down one or two sentences. It can be as simple as, I adore you, God. Okay, but write down a prayer of adoration. I want to get you thinking about the way this works so that you can begin to implement some of these things in your life. Listen, my goal for you this morning is just to strengthen your prayer life, okay? And so for some of you, this may seem really elementary because you're praying constantly, but some of you are not, you're new to this, okay? And so I want to be respectful of that. I want to just give you some practical tools. So one or two sentences in your own words and express your adoration to God. This really is one of the greatest types of prayers. It's great to start every prayer this way, namely because the reason for this prayer never changes, right? You can go through life, different circumstances, different seasons, different stages. Everything around you is in flux. Everything around you is in change, but God's character and nature never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is always worthy of adoration. So it's the same reason we pray this every time. The prayer of adoration. Second is the prayer of confession. Now, as hard of a topic as confession is, this ought to actually be in terms of the prayer part, an easy practice because God knows everything that we do anyways, doesn't He? It feels a little weird to confess something to God who's all-knowing. Like, it's not like we're unveiling this huge secret that God wasn't aware of, right? God sees what you do behind closed doors. He hears the words that we speak when we think no one else is listening. He hears our thoughts, even when we don't put words to them, right? Confession is important. Psalm 32, verse 5, David, of all men, had plenty to confess. This is in reference to his affair with Bathsheba and ultimately the murder of her husband. 32:5, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Right? This is also, incidentally, the first part of step 5, the 12 steps. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Right? Now, there is a new trend in social media. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you're probably thinking, I've got this tirade built against social media. I really don't. As I've said before, I'm on it. I believe that it can be used for the glory of God. But there is a new trend in social media. To name a few of these apps or networks, it is Whisper, Secret, there's one called Yik Yak, there's one called After School. Okay, and these are designed to be a social network much like Twitter or Facebook, only completely anonymously. Okay, so there's this growing thing in people, which I still cannot really quite figure out, where people feel violated somehow that too much of their information is on Facebook, despite the fact they're the ones that put it on there. Like, I don't get that. Can we stop saying your privacy is not violated if you are on Facebook? There's an easy way to keep your stuff out of people's lives. Don't put it on Facebook, all right? But there's a growing trend where in order to somehow escape the privacy violation, there are these new networks that are totally anonymous. I don't recommend you going and checking these out, by the way, okay? Because what they are, they've turned into a confession booth. That's all it is. It's people on there completely anonymously sharing their deepest, darkest secrets that they have. Confessing homosexuality despite the fact that their parents knew they would disown them forever. People who say, I've never told anyone this, but I've had AIDS for 15 years. One night stands, adultery, etc., etc., etc. Why do I bring this up? Now, I bring this up because I want to make the point that God wires us up intrinsically to want to confess secrets. We're not designed to hold this stuff in. We're not designed to bear the weight of this kind of stuff. And even in this fallen world where people not only don't believe in the God of Christianity, but they outright reject Him, cannot outright reject their own design. And this social media trend is an example of why this is true. Because God says, confess your sins to Him and to yourselves and to another person. And the people say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. You quote Him James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, I don't believe in the Bible, but I have this app. Because we can't escape our design. God designs us. He wires us up this way. We're not made to bear the weight of secrets. And we always say here, what? Secrets make you sick. And they do, folks. In this Psalm 32, right before this, David says, I felt like my bones were wasting away. Literally, David was dying because he was holding this secret in until Nathan the prophet confronts him, brings him into a state of repentance, and then he confesses his transgressions to the Lord. It will physically, emotionally, spiritually take your toll. Now, I want to be clear about something. I am talking about the prayer of confession, okay? This is to God right now. All right, now we are very much, we believe in the practice of community here. We have freedom groups specifically designed to be a safe place and to provide for you a safe process to release those secrets. And so if that is something that, if you have this harrowing thing in your life that is literally dragging you to the bottom of the ocean, please, I implore you, join a group and get some help. Because it won't go away. You won't forget about it. It'll just run your age right up to death. It'll take away from you all that is good in your life. And when I say, when the Scripture says, and this is once again just a wise practice, to go to another brother and confess that and pray for healing, what we mean by that when we say that is brothers go to other brothers and sisters go to other sisters, right? And not the opposite, okay? It's just a wise practice, okay? So there's the prayer of confession. There is the prayer of thanksgiving. This is most expressed where? Where do we most express the prayer of thanksgiving? Well, thanksgiving is, I didn't think about that one. I was thinking dinner. Yeah, fine. All right, let's just pray. We'll be done. No, we pray this most often at dinner, right? And thanksgiving, as I was gently pointed out. But where should we be praying the prayer of thanksgiving? The scripture says, in all things, we're to pray with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Our passage this morning in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? Thanksgiving, right? So what this means is that as we continue in our prayer with a consistent practice, okay, continually asking the same thing over and over until God either answers or tells us to stop praying for that, as we are constantly engaged in the spirit of prayer, being watchful for those around us and ourselves, praying relevant prayers, we are to do all of this out of the heart of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that in spite of all that is happening around me, that you are faithful to us, right? That is the type of heart that God calls his people to pray with. Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers in chapter 1, verse 3 of Philippians. He says, I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Okay? I want to give you a truth. That prayers of thanksgiving are less of an act of prayer and more of an attitude of prayer. Okay? Prayers of thanksgiving are less of an act of prayer and more of an attitude of prayer. In other words, that when we engage in these acts, adoration, confession, as we're going to talk about here in just a moment, supplication, we do all of this under the umbrella with the heart of thanksgiving. Thank you, God. And then begin, right? Now, a good question of this for this is, how do we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts when something bad happens? Like, how do we do this when someone dies? Like we were talking about, when he doesn't answer our prayers. How do we do this? Well, this is, once again, this is bending our will to God's will. Sometimes the only prayer of thanksgiving we have in moments of absolute strife is, thank you, God, for being you. Thank you, just for being you. And can we agree that it would be a whole lot worse to go through whatever these bad moments are apart from who God is? So thank you, Lord, that you're you and that you haven't left my side. And I know that this situation, this circumstance, would be a thousandfold harder if you were not here with me. And then we have the prayer of supplication. We're rounding the airport, folks, so hang with me. The prayer of supplication, Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Even in our passage here this morning, Paul says, and pray also for us, that God would open the door for the word, right? That we could proclaim the mystery of Christ. So when we pray a prayer of supplication, this comes from the Greek word diesis. It literally means to request or to plea, okay? Interestingly enough, this Greek word is never used in the New Testament towards anyone but God. It's exclusive to God. It's as if what they are trying to communicate is, we are asking for you, the only one who can provide what we are asking for, to provide or supply us with whatever it is we are in need of. And that's exactly what the idea of supplication is. It comes from the English word supply. It has this idea of giving or providing. Anytime you pray, Lord, give me strength. Lord, provide them with food. Give me peace. These are all prayers of supplication, where we are either praying for God to supply us, or we are interceding for, another big word for other people, interceding. Literally, it just means to intervene on behalf of another. Okay, this is the prayer of James 5:16, that when we confess our sins to one another, we pray for who? Ourselves? No, for one another. We're asking God, Lord, supply healing, provide, give healing to this brother who has just been faithful to what your word has said and confessed his sins to me. Supply the prayer of supplication. When I think of this idea of interceding on behalf of someone else, I'm immediately drawn to the high priestly prayer of the Lord in John chapter 17. It takes up an innumerable amount of verses. I'm only going to read just a couple of things here because I think this will really bless you this morning. In John 17, in verse 8 and 9, this is the first passage we see from Jesus. It says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me." So Christ is praying to the Father. "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they," these are believers of his time, "have received them and have come to know in truth that I came for you," or from you. "And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." So Jesus is intervening on behalf of the current believers of his time. Okay? He's praying a prayer of supplication for the those believers of that time. But then this is where it gets really cool. In verse 20 and 21, he says this: "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," there being the current believers, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." In other words, that the current believers of Jesus' time will then take the gospel, go out from Jerusalem, Judea, to the utter parts of the world. They will spread the gospel. The kingdom of God will be established, and it will work its way down from lineage to lineage, all the way down to 2015 to us here in this room. And Jesus, in John chapter 17, is praying for us. He's interceding for us. I don't just pray for them who believe now. I pray for those who will come to believe. That means if you are a follower of Jesus, he prayed for you in his high priestly prayer. Now here's the really cool part. Jesus is still at work interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him," since what? He always lives to make intercession for them. We always say Jesus lives, and he does. He does live. And he is actively, currently, in the process of interceding on behalf of those who draw near to him. That is us, that is the believers of the past, and that is anyone from this point forward into his second coming that profess faith in him. He is making intercession for them as we speak. How amazing is that? The acts of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Now, on your card, I want you to spend a little bit of time at the end of the service and write down a prayer of confession, a prayer of thanksgiving, and a prayer of supplication. It can be one sentence is all. And I want you to put these things into practice and remember that in your prayer life, it's not exhaustive. There are other ways to pray, all right? But these are great examples from the Scripture of how men and women of faith have prayed to the Heavenly Father. And if it was good enough for them, then it better be good enough for us, right? Now, that brings us to the last point: the practicality of prayer. The practicality of prayer. I'm going to just be as straight and to the point with you as I can be. We at City on a Hill want you to buy in to prayer. We want you to buy in to prayer. Christ came in the flesh temporarily so that he could come in the Spirit permanently. He is with us. He says that, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How do we access his presence? Through prayer. We want you to buy in to prayer. We want us at City on a Hill to be a people known for our fervency in prayer. That we are a praying people, that when people in our lives around us outside of the church are near us, they feel compelled to say, "Hey, I got things going on at home. Can you pray for me?" Even if they're not a Christian. Because as I said before, this is a practice that is all over the globe in any different faith. And you even see this on social media and out in the world. People say, like, who are complete atheists, say, "Hey, send me good vibes." What does that even mean? It means pray for me. Although I don't want to say pray because that sounds religious and I'm not, right? But that's what they mean. Send good vibes. Pray. We want you to buy into prayer. We want you to be a household of prayer. And so what we've done today, when you came in, there's a couple little podiums right outside the Home Point Center. We've launched a Home Point campaign. And I'm going to ask you, if you have a Home Point enrollment card, we passed these out. Some of you got missed, I understand. There are plenty available in the Home Point Center and outside the Home Point Center. One per family. Okay, there's enough lines for everyone on here. I want you to record your information, drop this in the plate. We are going to send you an email every so often just to encourage you to be in prayer, okay? And then also on those podiums and in the Home Point Center, once again, there is a pamphlet called Prayer at Home, and there is a 752 prayer calendar. What this campaign is designed for is to move you into what we are calling a 752 household. Now, what is a 752 household? I'm glad you asked. What a 752 household is a household that consists of people that pray individually 7 days a week, that pray as a family 5 days a week, and if there is a spouse in the house or a roommate, that you pray together twice a week. Now, I want to be clear. We want to be respectful of the fact that many of you, there are many different types of households here, okay? And I want to submit to you that this model can be adapted to any household. If you're a student or a kid, great. If you're a single parent, awesome. If you're married with no children, great. If you're single with no children, fine. It doesn't matter. If you're a grandparent, you have kids who have already left the house, if you've adopted, if you're watching after, whatever the case may be, adapt this to your household, okay? That means if you're a single person, then be a seven household. Just pray individually 7 days a week. If you are a single parent, then be a 7-5 household. If you are a married couple with no children, be a 7-2 household. Whatever that looks like in your home, practice this and be committed to this. It will bless you, guys. It will. This is the type of spiritual practice that we are, like we said last week, should be teaching and admonishing one another to do. This could not be more practical. And maybe you're scared. Maybe you're thinking like, man, you know, I don't know that I can do that with my family. There are gold mine here in this pamphlet. Great practical ways. There's the silent prayer. So if you don't feel comfortable praying out loud with your family, then just sit down and talk about, hey, these are prayer requests. These are things we feel like need prayer. Join hands and just be silent and pray together silently. And then one of you just say amen when you're all done. You can do sentence prayers. Sentence prayers are great. This is where you join hands and bow your heads and close your eyes and you just say sentence prayers. Heal Bob of his sickness. You know, give mom better patience with me because I'm a terror of a child. No child would ever say that, would they? You know, give dad patience. Give my wife patience with me because I'm a mess sometimes, right? Those kinds of things. Sentence prayers. Sentence prayers, by the way, do a really good job of eliminating the prayer voice. You guys know what I'm talking about? The prayer voice? You ever been with someone and like had a normal conversation and you're like, all right, will you pray for us before we, and you bow your heads and it's like, our heavenly Father who art thou in heaven. And you're like, thank you, King James, for that prayer. That's, I want to get rid of the prayer voice, all right? It's not doing anyone any good. Sentence prayers help with that. And if you have kids, maybe you're like a little bit of an overzealous guy or a woman, and you're like, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get this prayer calendar. We're going to start our practice of prayer tonight. It's going to be awesome. Doves are going to descend from the sky. My kids are going to get saved. We're going to baptize them in the bathtub. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, all right? They're kids, and kids are kids. What I mean by that is, you may have the best intention in the world and you think this is going to be some spiritual thing and they're going to talk and they're going to jab at one another and they're going to get up and run around and you're going to be in the middle of pouring your heart out in prayer and slapping you in the face and just... But guys, listen to me. Practice this. Just be patient with it and practice. This sets up a spiritual practice in your household that is amazing, but it's going to take some time. Just like anything else, it's going to take a little bit of time. So use the calendar. The calendar is great. You can buy stickers at the store, get your kids involved in this, put a sticker on every day that you pray together. There's a section on here where you can record prayer requests. Put that on the refrigerator or somewhere. If you have like a bulletin board or something like that, put that up there so that they can see that. This is an amazing opportunity for us as a church to engage in the practice of prayer no matter what our household looks like. Okay? And the scripture is so clear. Prayer is vital to the life of every Christian, every believer. Jesus prays, Paul prays, Paul commands us to pray. We want you to buy in to prayer. So that's your challenge this week. This is challenge number three. Commit to becoming a 752 household, however that looks in your home. Whatever that looks like. And if you accept that challenge, get on Facebook after we pray and write, "I accept the challenge," hashtag challenge factor, hashtag City on a Hill DFW. And we want you to buy into sharing your faith. That was week one, remember? We want you to buy into letting the Word dwell in you. Remember, take up residence in your life, dwell richly in you, and we want you to buy into praying consistently in practice, continually in topic, constant in spirit, right? With relevant prayers, not spiritual ones, relevant prayers for yourself and the people around you with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we want it to be as practical for you as possible. And if you will engage yourself in this, it will change you. Buy into prayer. We can start practicing right now. Let's pray. Father, we honor you. Lord, we are grateful for who you are. You are unchanging. Lord, you reign sovereignly over us, and we are grateful for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We confess, God, that sometimes we don't pray as consistently as we should. And we ask that you give us the strength and the patience to do that, that you would help us remember the value of this, that you would put patience in us as we begin becoming a 752 household, whatever that looks like for each of us, that we'd be committed to this, and that it would develop out of a practice of prayer, a constant life of prayer in us. God, thank you for who you are. We love and we honor you. We thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.